Thank you so much for joining us today. You're listening to Corrieton Cast, the official podcast of Corrieton Church. Would God have chosen you to birth or parent His one and only begotten Son? You're listening to our education pastor, William Hunt's sermon, Could God Have Trusted You? Today we'll look at five characteristics of Mary and Joseph. Let's see how much we have in common.
Everything about the birth and the life of Jesus is nothing short of amazing. There are so many things that, if you think about it, there's so many things that you could learn from it. One of the most overlooked things we can learn is a lesson on parenting. If you think about it, the birth and life of Jesus is also Mary and Joseph's parenting story. Now, I don't want to take anything away from what Christ has done and what He did for the world, but it's kind of neat to think about that God chose the family to bring about the story of redemption. It's a unique perspective when you really consider it. Christ's life is also Mary and Joseph's story. It's a story of ordinary people raising an extraordinary person or child. You've often heard me say that the greatest thing I do in life might be someone I raise. It may not just be something I do, it might be someone that I raise. And I truly believe this. I live this out with my kids. And when I think of this, I can't help but think of Mary and Joseph, a carpenter and a teenager, ordinary people raising an extraordinary child. So with this in mind, besides the obvious things which were a must to fulfill prophecy, have you ever thought about why God chose Mary and Joseph to be the parents of Jesus? I've thought about it a lot. When you look at their lives, there is nothing extraordinary about it or about them. They met the prerequisite qualifications for prophecy, but they were still ordinary people who were given the privilege and the responsibility of bearing God's Son and raising Him. And it was purely because of God's goodness and grace upon their life. There was nothing special about them. But a close look at their life reveals that they had certain traits that made them godly, made them very godly. Amber and I have oftentimes left our kids and went and did things. And the task of finding someone to watch three kids when they're hellions, right, is hard. Just kidding. I've got good kids, really good kids, but they're kids. It's hard, especially when you care about what and who influences your children. As a parent, you should care about that, right? You should care about what and who influences your kids. And so it's real hard to find somebody to watch your kids when you care about that. When you are considering something like this, you're not just going to leave your kids with anybody. Amber and I have had multiple conversations, and we would talk about what we wanted for our kids when we left them with somebody. We would evaluate habits and character and trustworthiness long before we ever asked someone to do the job, because that was what was important. We needed someone we could trust. So with that thought in mind, I want you to consider that God entrusted His Son, the Savior of the world, to a carpenter and a teenager, Mary and Joseph. And I want to ask you this very uncomfortable question, which is also the title on your outline tonight, and that's this: could God have trusted you? Could God have trusted you? The question is a very thought-provoking question. If you look at your character, your home life, your habits, could God have trusted you to parent His Son? It's got real quiet. Could He have trusted you? So I want to look at Mary and Joseph and examine some of the traits that they possessed as parents of Jesus. their traits and qualities we should possess as we care for the children that God has given us the privilege to raise. If you don't have children, or if you're planning on having children, or if your children are already grown up, there's still essential qualities for every believer to possess. Matter of fact, I hear people all the time say we want to put Christ back in Christmas. I think we need to put Christ back in Christian. And so there are excellent qualities to just have. That's what every believer should possess. So let's look at your outline. Number one tonight, they were righteous people. They were righteous people. Righteousness in Scripture is the state of being in right relationship with God. It is not measured by human standards. You don't get to compare yourself to others to define righteousness. That's not how we define righteousness. Righteousness is measured by the character of God. And it isn't something that we achieve on our own. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10 says that there is none righteous, no, not one. According to Scripture, righteousness is both a position and a practice for believers. Positionally, we're found righteous through our faith in Christ. It is a standing that God grants to those who trust in His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us that He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You see, Christ is how we become righteous positionally. We are also called to practice righteousness. This is done through daily living. It is a life that reflects God's character and a life that reflects the nature of God. It's a life that is continually being shaped by love and obedience to Him. I want you to write down Romans 12:1. There the Bible says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says there that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You see, ultimately, righteousness is being and doing what is right in God's eyes. Joseph and Mary were stellar examples of righteousness. Their lives consistently demonstrated righteousness through their trust in and their surrender to God. I've got two thoughts about this in your outline. Number one, Joseph's integrity. Joseph's integrity. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, there we see that Joseph was Mary's husband. And the Bible tells us plainly that Joseph was what? He was a righteous man. It says it right there in Scripture. Joseph demonstrated righteousness through his integrity. Matthew intentionally highlights Joseph's character. In the King James Version, the word that's used there is just, meaning upright or righteous and godly. This tells us that Joseph had integrity. You hear the word integrity a lot here. It's important, right? It also shows us that he was committed to living for God, even before he was an earthly father. Very important. He had already committed his life to live for God. Integrity is who you are when God is the only one watching. That's what integrity is. And it's not just for men. I know it's Joseph's example tonight, but it's men and women. Integrity is what you are when no one but God is watching. I want you to write down Proverbs 11 and verse 3. The Bible says there that the integrity of the upright will guide them. It was Joseph's integrity that led him to obey God at every point. He lived with integrity consistently. It was not an occasional thing that Joseph did. Joseph was living righteously long before he was ever trusted with being the earthly father of God's Son. Now, I want you to really catch that. He was living a righteous life long before he was ever given the responsibility and the task of raising God's Son. Then there was Mary's purity. So you've got Joseph's integrity, and then secondly, under this righteous people, you see Mary's purity. Mary demonstrated righteousness through her purity. The very first thing that Scripture tells you about Mary the teenager is that she was a virgin. I want you to really think about that. It could have told you anything. But the very first thing you learn about Mary is that she was a virgin. Luke 1:34 says that Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" Her physical purity showed her desire to live righteously before God. It showed her desire to honor His standards. Her choice also aligned with prophecy. That's what Isaiah 7:14 said. It said, "Behold, a virgin will be with what? With child, and bear a son." You see, so it's important for you to understand that she was already living a righteous life. Yes, it fulfilled prophecy, but it also revealed that she already had a heart to please God. And I'll say this tonight, God blesses righteous living. In Proverbs 3:33, the Bible says, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the dwelling of the righteous." They were righteous people. You see, together, Joseph's integrity and Mary's purity are a powerful picture of righteousness. And I believe tonight that parents must model righteousness. Now, I want you to know tonight that righteousness is not perfection. It's not perfection. If you were to ask my kids if I'm perfect, they would tell you no. I hope they would. Righteousness is not perfection, it's holiness. It's holiness. You see, our children need to see holiness in our lives. Children follow what they see. You cannot lead them, according to the Bible in Proverbs 22:6, if you're not pursuing righteousness yourself. You see, God commands us not only to teach them with our words, but to teach them with our actions, our holiness, right? And if we're to raise godly children, righteousness is not an optional parenting technique. It's foundational to good parenting. You ought to write that down. It's foundational. Could God have trusted you? Are you living righteously? Mary and Joseph were righteous people. Number two, they were gracious people. They were gracious people. Graciousness in Scripture is about allowing the character of God to be seen through you. I'm going to say that again. Graciousness in Scripture is about allowing the character of God to be seen through you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So there we see that graciousness is about kindness. It's about tenderheartedness. It's about forgiveness, right? That's what a gracious person does. They're kind. They're tenderhearted. They forgive. I want you to write this down in your outline. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. That's what grace is. You see, a gracious person is kind, they're gentle, they're wise. A gracious person understands that the mercy that they have received and they extend, to others, it's about the posture of their heart. A gracious person handles and treats people appropriately even when they feel wronged. Now, I want you to know, in the early parts of my Christianity, and even now, I have a hard time with this. I have a hard time being gracious, especially when I feel like I've been done wrong. Right? None of you do that? Okay. But they were gracious people. Now, I've got two thoughts about this. Number one, Joseph's grace. Joseph had every legal right, when you look at this story, he had every legal right to expose Mary. When he believed that she had been unfaithful to him, he had every right to expose her publicly. Legally, he had that right. But instead, he chose what? He chose compassion. He chose compassion over condemnation. And in verse 19, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. You see, Scripture tells us that he did not want to disgrace her. Boy, that's the last thing on our mind when we feel like we've been done wrong. Right? Is we want justice. But the first thing that he thought about was that he didn't want to disgrace her. He could have chose to understand that if he had claimed publicly that the child was not his, according to Deuteronomy 22, she would have been stoned. Mary would have faced not just shame and humiliation, but she would have been stoned. By deciding to put her away privately, Joseph literally saved her life. He literally saved her life. No public shame, no attempt to clear his name, no demand for justice, just grace. The thing that I want you to pay attention to in this, and you may have never thought about it, this verse comes before he ever knew the truth from the angel. Before he had ever been told what was going on, he chose grace. Now think about that. It's crazy. Joseph was a gracious person. Then there's Mary's grace. After Mary is told about her and Elizabeth's pregnancies, she chooses to give herself selflessly rather than solely focusing on her own situation. In Luke 1:56, it says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Now, I want you to really think about that. I want you to really consider that Mary's pregnant the same time Elizabeth is pregnant, right? And she chooses to selflessly spend 3 months with Elizabeth. What a gracious spirit. She demonstrated an act of servitude towards someone who also needed support and companionship and understanding during that time, right? And she did it while she was newly pregnant in that first trimester. And for you ladies who have been pregnant, you know that the first trimester is considered one of the most physically and emotionally challenging periods during pregnancy. The female body is experiencing physiological changes and unusual symptoms like mood swings, fatigues, food cravings, and the dreaded frequent urination. Right? When Amber was pregnant the first time, some of you don't know this about my wife, but she's never ate a hamburger. Oh, never ate a hamburger. And I just knew when she was pregnant for the first time that when she'd go through those food cravings, I just knew it was going to happen. I would buy hamburgers intentionally and lay them out in front of her, you know, and she would go, oh, they smell so good. I was like, just one bite, honey, just one bite. No, it never happened. Mood swings, fatigue, food cravings. And through all this, Mary had all these physical, emotional, these hormonal changes, yet she gave of herself for 3 months. 3 months. Through that first trimester. You see, graciousness is seen in both Mary and Joseph. Both express different facets of grace, but it boils down to the fact that they were willing to invest in someone else's well-being, even when their life was complicated. I'm going to say that again. It boils down to the fact that they were willing to invest in someone else's life, even when their life was complicated. You see, our homes should be an atmosphere of grace. The parents should set the standard. When you are a model of grace, it teaches your children emotional security. It teaches them compassion. It teaches them empathy. But most importantly, it teaches them how God treats His people. They were gracious people. This allows our children to become emotionally healthy, wise relationally, and spiritually secure. It doesn't guarantee perfection. There's all kinds of times in my home where my kids are not gracious to each other. You're breathing my air. But the parents model that standard, provides a healthy environment for the children to grow. Could God have trusted you? Are you a gracious person? Mary and Joseph were gracious people. Number three, they were thoughtful people. They were thoughtful people. What I want you to consider with this thought is not just kindness. We kind of addressed that a little with grace. I want you to think about awareness. When I say thoughtfulness, I want you to think about awareness. Thoughtfulness is kindness paired with awareness, right? I'm kind, I'm thoughtful, I'm thinking, I'm aware. It's the kind of heart that, it's a kind heart and an aware mind working together to willingly consider and deliberately notice the important things. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 is a perfect picture of thoughtfulness in regard to people. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. The verse reminds us that we should pay attention to the needs of others. Our awareness should extend far beyond just our own interests. It is the intentional practice of considering the needs, the feelings, and the well-being of others. That's what thoughtfulness is. Thoughtfulness also applies to God's Word. I want you to write down Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. It says, this is the book of the law, and it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. In this verse, we see thoughtfulness as the awareness of God's Word. It says meditation. It says meditation on His Word is how we keep ourselves aware of God, and not just aware of God, but it's how we keep us aware of His ways. It's how we stay obedient. That's what it says about thoughtfulness. Now, I've got two thoughts about this with Mary and Joseph. Number one, I want you to see thoughtfulness in Joseph's reflection. When Joseph is faced with the possibility of his bride being an adulteress, the Bible makes a point to tell you what he does in this stressful situation. Look at verse 20, Matthew 1 and verse 20. It says this, there's six words, but when he had considered this. So he's been told this thing that is devastating, right? And the Bible says that he considers. Now think about it. He's no doubt under some very serious emotional stress. Can you imagine finding out that your fiance is potentially pregnant by another man? I mean, what kind of emotional stress is that? I mean, I don't think any of us could even imagine that. It's hard to even imagine that. I mean, if you want to be honest, it's the type of holiday drama some of you used to watch on Montel Williams, Maury Povich, and Jerry Springer, right? You are not the father. And the Bible says he just thought about it. He considered it. There was some thoughtfulness there. It's important to notice that Joseph doesn't instantly react. There's no impulsive reaction here. He considers Mary and how all of this will affect her. Right? And I want you to notice that that pause, that considering, that thoughtfulness, that reflection created an opportunity in the next verse for God to speak to him, right? The angel speaks to him in the next verse and tells him what's going on. You know, sometimes we don't give God the opportunity to help us. Sometimes we let emotion and stress lead us in bad decisions. The Bible says here that Joseph reflected on what he had heard. We also see thoughtfulness in Mary's meditation. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, it says that Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary has just experienced an extraordinary event where God has revealed to her things concerning the birth of his son. I don't think any of us could imagine what it would have been like to have an angel in our room and giving us this extraordinary news. I just don't think we could imagine that. But again, the Bible intentionally tells us her response to what had happened. It says she treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Treasuring suggests that what she had experienced was special to her. She treasured it. Pondering suggests that she replayed the event repeatedly in her mind. What in the world has just happened? Right? I use the word meditation to make the point here because meditation, in the biblical sense, is the deliberate treasuring and pondering of God's Word so that we might obtain understanding and insight. It's an insight and an understanding that we only get from God. I want you to write down Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The verse reminds us that when we meditate on and we internalize the words of God, they become part of our inner being. It's what divides the soul and spirit, the Bible says there. They become part of who we are. Remember, the Bible says to treasure the word in your heart that you might not what? Sin against him. And when you meditate upon God's word, you're treasuring and pondering the law of God and the things of God, and they just basically become part of who you are. Those words then begin to guide your heart. They begin to shape your decisions, and they begin to govern your actions. We see their thoughtfulness in her meditation. Both Joseph's reflection and Mary's meditation gives us a full, powerful picture of thoughtfulness. You see, good parenting requires thoughtfulness. Has anybody ever had a crisis with their kids? And in that moment, did you just want to just lose your mind? Parenting takes thoughtfulness, doesn't it? It takes not acting out of impulse. Good parenting requires thoughtfulness. A good parent always considers and weighs out the cost of their decisions before they initiate any action, just like Joseph did. A good parent also treasures and ponders the things of God because they understand the importance of letting God's truth saturate their life, just like Mary did. Mary and Joseph's example, teach us that thoughtfulness guards us from impulsive and emotional decision making. Two things that can destroy parenting. If you're impulsive and you're emotional, it can destroy your parenting with your kids. Could God have trusted you? Are you a thoughtful person? Mary and Joseph were thoughtful people. Number four, they were obedient people. They were obedient people. When we think of obedience, we commonly think of rule keeping. You think of a rule keeper. You think of someone who just keeps all the rules. Most Christians see obedience that way. And I'll say this to you tonight. That is a very shallow viewpoint of obedience. Obedience is more than rule keeping. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, walk in all the way which the Lord God has commanded you. The verse shows us that it is more than just the keeping of rules. Obedience to God is about a path that we travel. Walk in all the way, right? It's about a journey with God. It is a posture of our heart before God. It's a relational response to God that comes from love, it comes from trust, and it comes from submission to God. You see, obedience is not about restriction. It's about relationship. It's an expression of love. It's the fruit of a loving relationship. And the Bible tells us that. According to John 14:15, what does it say? It says, if you love me, what? Say it with me. Keep my commandments, right? This is proof that obedience is a byproduct of a transformed life. Those who love God desire to please God because of who He is and what He's done, not because of what He's commanded. It's not out of fear. We desire to please Him because we love Him, right? Listen, when I got married 23 years ago, there were a lot of things that were different between Amber and I. And if you're married for a period of time, you understand that. You know what I'm talking about, right? But as time progresses, because you love that person, you don't not do certain things a certain way because the other person has commanded it. You do things a different way because you know that that pleases the spouse, the partner, right? In that relationship. I'll give you an example of that. I think I've used it here before. When I got married, I used to fold the tops of my socks over and throw them in the laundry basket. I know what you're thinking. What an idiot. But I used to do that because my mom would make us do that. Growing all the way up through high school, before she died, she always wanted to keep track of everybody's socks. So she would mark my initial, how embarrassing, on the bottom of my sock, and she would make me fold the top over so that the two socks would go into the laundry basket together, so when she washed it, she knew that I, you know, that she had my socks. Well, I did that when I got married. And Amber goes, I can't stand that. Would you stop folding the top of your socks? And every now and then, I catch myself folding over and throwing and going, and pulling them back and unfolding and throwing them in the laundry basket. She's not commanded that. She just asked me not to do that. And because I love her, I've chose, it's a relational response of love, right? I've chose to try to do that for her. Don't ask about anything else, all right? You see, obedience is not fear-driven, or an attempt to earn favor. It is born and created from our love of God. We walk in His ways and are glad to do it because we know it is for our good. Now, two things under this that show Mary and Joseph's obedience, and it's real simple. Number one is Joseph's obedience. Matthew 1:24 says that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He didn't argue. He didn't delay. He didn't bargain. It just says he obeyed. Just complete obedience. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Now, I really want you to understand what he obeyed. He took Mary to be his wife, and she was pregnant with a child that was not his. Wow. No questions, no arguing, no delaying, just pure obedience. His obedience was inconvenient, and it was going to be misunderstood by other people. Yet he surrendered all his thoughts, all his emotions concerning the situation, and he just did exactly what God commanded him to do. And then there was Mary's obedience. Mary's response in Luke 1:38 is a picture of true obedience. She responds without hesitation or reluctance. She says, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." No arguing, no bargaining, just pure obedience. Her obedience, like Joseph's, would have been inconvenient. It would have been costly. It would have exposed her to rumors, suspicion, and rejection. Now, you may have never seen this before, but I want you to write down John 8:41. There's many places, but John 8:41, Mark 6:3. Write those two verses down right here. And in John 8:41, the Pharisees... Now, remember I said she was exposed to rumors, suspicions, lies. In John 8:41, the Pharisees imply in that verse that Jesus was born of fornication. It says, "We were not born of fornication." So there's this stigma with Jesus in John 8:41. We see the insult again in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, where he's called the carpenter, the son of Mary. Now, in Jewish culture, it was the son was always identified with the father. So there's the insult again. Calling him the carpenter, the son of Mary, suggests that the father was not known, or they were deliberately ignoring who the father was. So it's obvious that there were rumors about his birth, and Mary was considered, even decades later, she was considered to may have been an adulterer. But she yielded herself to God, and she obeyed. Now, I really want you to think through that. At every step, Mary and Joseph would face ridicule, but they would choose God's voice over their convenience or their comfort. And the same principle is true for parenting today. You see, the Bible says to obey in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And God expects us to do what He asks. He desires our submission. Your obedience to God is the foundation of good parenting. And it directly affects every aspect of your parenting. I know multiple people, and when I say multiple, I mean multiple. Not just one or two. Many people who have told me that they would never want to be a Christian based upon what they saw from their parents and their parents' disobedience to God. That they lived a double life. Multiple people. You see, obedience is foundational to good parenting. If you struggle to obey, your children watch your obedience to God. They watch your obedience to other authority. My dad used to tell me, you better get used to people telling you what to do. You'll always have a boss. You better get used to it. If you struggle to obey visible authority, you will struggle to obey an invisible God. I'm going to say it again. If you struggle as a person to obey visible authority, you will struggle without a doubt, inevitably, with an invisible God. Your children will pattern their life after your obedience. So don't expect your kids to respect authority or follow a God that you yourself refuses to obey. Mothers and fathers who model obedience teach their children the importance of earthly authority and a God-directed life. I want you to write down Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. And I want you to find time to read this passage with the idea of parenting in mind. It's where that Mary and Joseph left Jesus. They left him behind. But there's something unique in this scripture, in this portion of scripture. It's a treasure of truth. In verse 52, it says that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It's speaking of Jesus, the man. Now, how old was Jesus at this time? He was 12. So he's increasing in knowledge and stature, and the Bible highlights his preteen years as a time where he is increasing in wisdom and stature, his humanity, and in favor with God and men. Now, I've never thought about it like this until today, but that's a testament to Mary and Joseph's parenting. Jesus the man. It played a crucial role. Their parenting played a crucial role in his development. In his preteen years, it was their obedience, their consistency, their spiritual leadership that provided Jesus the man with an environment to mature into the person that he was supposed to be. Could God have trusted you? Are you an obedient person? Mary and Joseph were obedient people. Number five, they were faithful people. They were faithful people. Faithfulness is a big deal in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A steward in biblical times was a servant that was placed over all the resources, all the responsibilities, all of the affairs of a household. They managed everything on behalf of someone else, right? Those people had to be trustworthy, but really, they had to be faithful. They had to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 reminds us that faithfulness is an important quality of God's people. Now, again, it's going to talk about ministry here, but it's just an essential quality for all Christians. The Bible also tells us that our faithfulness is an indicator of how we'll handle greater responsibilities. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, it says, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in what? In much." The verse tells us that faithfulness is about consistency. Little things, if we handle little things right, we'll handle big things right. Little things could be seen as small acts of obedience or just the handling of daily things. It is faithfulness in these areas that reveal a heart that reverences God and is not just performing or seeking recognition. God says, if you can obey in the little, small, menial things, that's not performance, that's love. If you can be faithful in that stuff, right? And we see in Joseph and Mary, number one, Joseph's faithfulness. It's seen in this little small verse in Luke 2:22. It says that they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to that which was said in the law of the Lord. They followed the Jewish customs. This little small thing, they brought Jesus up and they were faithful. And then we see Mary's faithfulness. It says, "Now his parents sent to Jerusalem every year," or went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. The verse highlights them as, those two verses highlight them as what? As faithful people. Just small, ordinary acts of obedience, but they were faithful in it. Really notice the phrase in Luke 2:41. It says that they were what? That they went to Jerusalem how often? Every year. Not occasionally, but when it called for them to go, they were faithful. This shows us that they had a consistent pattern of serving God. They were teaching Jesus as they drug him along, right? The importance of faithfulness to God in the small things. Their submission to them, it points out a lot of things, but I want you to see that it strongly points to Mary and Joseph doing the right things as parents, taking him where they should take him, doing with him what they should do with him. They modeled faithfulness. Their parenting was full of humility. It was full of reverence, love, and faithfulness to God. That kind of parenting invites respect. It invites submission. And what I want you to see, I didn't mention it earlier, but in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, in verse 51, it says that Jesus continued in subjection to them. It was their consistency, their relationship with Jesus, and their consistency that led him to stay in obedience to them. He saw their faithfulness. Faithfulness is relevant when we parent today. If you're a parent, your children need to see you consistently serve God. Jesus saw Mary and Joseph serve God. It shapes their spiritual life. I'll give you just a personal example. I remember when my dad got saved, I was 14 or 15. And I remember he would consistently get up every day and he would sit at the table. Now, I'd already lived 14 years not seeing this, right? But from the age of 14 to the time I left home at 17, for 3 years, I don't ever remember a morning that my dad didn't get up and sit at the table and read his Bible. You know what that taught me? It taught me faithfulness. It also told me that something had changed in my dad. I remember my mother, when she was sick, she would, even during the roughest days with her cancer, she would get up on Sunday morning and she would go and she would sit right there where Kyle and Chris are sitting on the second row, and she would sit there in the service. It taught me faithfulness. It taught me that faithfulness to God was important. Mary and Joseph were faithful. Could God have trusted you? Are you a faithful person? As we close, the question is simple. Could God have trusted you? Parenting is just one of the many privileges that God grants people in this life. It's just one of many, right? It's just a privilege. Write down Psalm 127 and verse 3. It says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." Psalm 127, 3. If you're a parent, this verse is about God entrusting, listen to me, the life of another to you. God is entrusting the life of another person into your hands. This means that parenting at its core is stewardship. God chose Mary and Joseph to steward the life of his son. And he entrusted to you, if you're a parent, the lives of your children. They carry what you teach them into the future, just like Jesus did, right? He grew in wisdom and stature at 12 years old. I'll say this tonight. God is not expecting any parent to be a perfect parent. That's not what God expects. You see, there are none, right? We're imperfect people. You can't be a perfect parent if you're an imperfect person. Could God have trusted you is a very, very sobering question, right? But the more relevant truth for you, if you're a parent, is he already has. He already has. If you have children, he's already trusted you. You have grandchildren, he's already trusted you. If your children are grown up, he's already trusted you. He's put an eternal soul in your care. In your temporal hands, the eternity of that person could rest in your hands. And the child that we raise as parents, they're not ours. They're his. Lo, children are a heritage of what? The Lord. Are you modeling righteousness? Are you modeling graciousness? Are you modeling thoughtfulness? Are you modeling obedience and faithfulness? Each one is essential to good parenting. So I want you to ask yourself tonight, am I just raising kids or am I stewarding what belongs to God?
Joseph and Mary were righteous, gracious, thoughtful, obedient, and faithful people. These are the same characteristics we should have as God entrusts our sons and daughters to us. If you're an East Tennessee native who watches Saturday morning TV, we're happy to let you know that Coryton Church and Dr. Rocky Ramsey have a Saturday morning TV program on our local CBS stations. The hour-long program airs at 9 a.m. every Saturday on MyVLT. So join us this Saturday and look up MyVLT on your TV guides.